So for our lesson this morning, I wanted to spend a little bit of time discussing this particular song that we just sang, There's a Stirring. And if part of this lesson seems a little bit familiar, there's probably a good reason for that. A few years ago, I talked about this song a little bit during our Lord's Supper service and kind of covered a few of the points that we're going to cover this morning. So if you've heard some of this before, it's not going to be entirely new, but not everybody was here at the time that I did that particular talk, and so this will be completely new to some of you. And I've had a couple of people that have referenced that talk from before and said it might be good to go over that again. They felt it was beneficial, and so we'll look at a few of those things again this morning and maybe have a couple of other new thoughts as well to go along with that. So there's a stirring. For me, that's a very powerful song to sing. I don't know about you, but something about that particular song, particularly as the song progresses, it just is a very inspiring song. It really does stir something within me as I sing it and hear it sung. To me, it's just a very, very powerful song. At the same time, there are a couple aspects to the song that we probably do not think about all the time, and I just wanted to go over a few of those things so that we really have a good perspective on where what this song is about and how this song can be very inspiring to us. One of the things I think that's important to understand about this particular song is that it's another one of those songs that asks us to basically sing from the perspective of someone that's outside of ourselves for just a moment. So the context, this is really a resurrection song. And this song, the way this song is written, it's asking us to sing from the perspective of one, a soul that, or a body that is in the grave, that is being called forth by Christ to the resurrection. And so the perspective is a little bit different. We're kind of stepping out of our first-person experience as the singer, and we're beginning to sing from the perspective of the one who's being actually called forth from the grave. And that's not it's not too exceptional to see that in our singing in terms of the way songs are written. I think about the song In the Garden, and we talked about this a little bit more in one of our classes earlier this summer in our series on singing. When you think about the song In the Garden, I Come to the Garden Alone, the song is actually written from the perspective of Mary Magdalene, as she goes to visit the tomb of Jesus there in the garden, and she can't find the tomb, and she meets Jesus in the garden there, and she thinks that he's the gardener. And so everything in that song is sung from the perspective of Mary. And what the song basically asks us to do is to put ourselves in Mary's shoes, to kind of go through that experience with that, with her in the song. And from that perspective, it can be something that's very powerful to us from an emotional perspective. And I think that's the same thing that we find with this particular song, that as we think about the possibility of being called forth, being resurrected by Christ, and what that experience might be like, that's something that can be very powerful for us. Let's just look at a few of these. Let's go through these lines in the song and kind of look at some scriptures that we can connect with these lines. Another thing that I think is really neat about this particular song is that literally every single line in this song, there is a very clear biblical connection. There are biblical references, scriptures that we can go to that literally connect with every single line in this song. So this first line, there's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? So typically, if we're not looking or thinking about this song from the perspective of the soul that's in the grave or the body that's in the grave about to be resurrected, when we think about this first reference to something stirring within us, our first thought might be from an emotional perspective, that we're experiencing an emotional stirring. And that's something that I think comes later in the song. I think this song is actually referring to a little bit more of a literal stirring that occurs as the soul is being resurrected. One of the scriptures that I think applies in this context or to this particular line, Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. And it reads, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we have the idea of the life-giving spirit that we have been given. And this spirit is what, as it says here, this is what raised Christ from the dead. see me get the right line here. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So this idea that it's God's Spirit that gives us life. And then when we are raised, it's that Spirit that dwells within us that's going to give us life at that time. I like how the King James Version, if you go back to the old King James Version and look how that version translates this particular line. Sometimes we go back to the King James Version and it's sometimes we struggle with the meaning because it's written in such an archaic language. But the King James Version renders this, will quicken your mortal bodies. This idea of animating your bodies. That body which was once dead, was once in the grave, was not animated, is now being quickened, it's being moved, it's being given life. It's being stirred, so to speak. Now, a couple of years ago when I did this talk, somebody said, well, when you're talking about a spirit in the grave or a soul in the grave or a body being stirred, it almost has kind of a creepy connotation to it. So that was somebody else's take on that. But part of that comes sometimes that we have kind of that Hollywood movie zombie perspective when we think about resurrection. And so if that's where your mind went when we're talking about this, try to put that aside for a little bit, because I realize that might be a natural way of looking at things. We might, because of that perspective, we think of some movie that we've seen. Try to get that out of your mind for a minute, because even though we are talking actually about a body being raised from the dead, it's not really meant to be taken quite in that way. So, and Scripture talks a lot about resurrection. I don't think it wants for us to have that picture necessarily. But we have the perspective of the soul or the body in the grave, and there's a stirring. That body is being brought back to life. There's something that is occurring there, that is happening. So there's a stirring that is deep within me. Could it be my time has come? Now the next line tells you what it's talking about when it talks about could it be that my time has come. Well, what's he talking about there? What is he referring to? Well, he says, when I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done. So is this the time in which I'm going to be able to meet my Lord? And that really is the significant part of all resurrection. When we think about that day that we're looking forward to, in which we will be united with Christ, we will be able to see our Lord face to face when all is done. That's something that we look forward to. That kind of is the culmination of our experience as mankind. And Scripture talks about this time or this occasion as being, you know, like a revealing of Christ, something that we've not seen before. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 6 through 8 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. This idea that there's a coming day in which Christ will be revealed to all of us and we will see Him face to face. Later on in that same epistle, chapter 13 to verse 12, it says, for now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in parts, but then I will know as I am known. When you think about our relationship with God and how we see God today, we see God in a very indirect way. We see Him through His Word. We see Him through His creation. But there's a time coming in which that indirect seeing God as through a mirror, all of that's going to be taken away, because we're going to be able to see God face to face. And when that time comes, the latter part of this Scripture in verse 13 and verse 12 says, now I know in part, but then I will know as I am known. So we think about God who sees all. He can see us now. He can even see into our very hearts and to know what our thoughts and intentions are. God sees each and every one of us, but we don't see God. And so God has a much more intimate knowledge of who we are because He can see us. We don't see God face to face, though, now. That's something that's still in the future. But when that time comes, when we're able to see God and to gain knowledge that comes through that direct experience with Him, then we will know as we ourselves are known. So when we think of this line, when I see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done, you have the soul kind of beginning to recognize that this is that particular that moment that has been waited for so long. Is that His voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. When we think about the resurrection, One of the things that Jesus tells us about that is that that resurrection is going to occur because of the power of God's voice, that He is going to call forth those who are dead, those who are in the grave. John chapter 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verses 28 and 29, just a few verses down in that same chapter. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So, one day we're all going to be raised. Good or evil, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to face God. How's God going to do that? He is going to speak. And all those who are in the grave are going to hear His voice. They're going to be called and they're going to come forth by the power of His Word. And that shouldn't be something that surprises us, because when we think about the power of God's Word, from the very beginning, Scripture emphasizes strongly this idea of the power of God's spoken Word. In the beginning, God spoke. He said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be dry land. Let there be water. Let there be animals on the face of the earth. He spoke everything into existence. Why do we have that record in Genesis putting so much emphasis on the power of what God is able to do when He speaks? Because it wants us to associate that power with God's Word. It wants us to know that when God speaks, He has that power. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He called Lazarus out of the tomb. And that's an important thing to understand, especially as we begin to think about the power of God's Word to save our souls today. We think about the power of the Gospel and the fact that we are literally brought back to life from the dead when we're dead in our sin and in our trespasses, and yet God's Word has the power to bring us. There's a reason why we have all of these associations that are made so strongly for us in Scripture. So what's going to cause this stirring? What's going to cause these souls to come forth from the grave? It's going to be the power of God's Word. We're going to hear His voice and come forth. So this next line, is He calling me? Is He calling me? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about, because it's almost like the soul there in the grave it has this perspective of he hears a voice calling, but he's not sure at first who it is that might be calling him. Now, you might think, well, that can't be the case, because if God's calling us, we're going to know instantly that it's God, right? It's just going to be obvious, because when God speaks, you know, it's going to be obvious. Well, if we look at some scriptural examples, though, from Scripture, that hasn't always been the case. Sometimes when God speaks or when He calls to us, even in a literal way, it's not always immediately obvious that God is the one that is calling. Look with me, if you will, back to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. And here we have an account of Samuel as a young boy, as he was basically in his training to be a priest. And he's ministering to the Lord with Eli, and he's still a relatively young child. And let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. We have a story here of when Samuel's basically trying to sleep, but God wants to talk to him. So let's see what happens. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time that while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the Lamb of God went out into the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again."
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." So it's not always obvious immediately when God calls, even literally, that God is the one that's calling. Here, Samuel's obviously confused by that. He thinks that Eli's calling. He goes and gets Eli. And you got to feel for Eli in this situation. It's just like that kid. He's like, "I hear something. There's something in my closet. I hear a voice. No, there's nothing there. Go back to sleep." It's just over and over again until finally it dawns on Eli that this has to be the Lord, because I'm not the one calling him. So if somebody's calling him, it has to be God. So speak. So tell the Lord to speak, and you'll listen. So Samuel certainly did not recognize immediately that it was God when he spoke. It took a moment for that realization to sink in. Same thing in Acts chapter 22, verses 7 through 8. We have here the account of Paul on the road to Damascus, and we know how that Christ appeared to him. And just to read it as it's stated there, it says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" So again, just this idea that initially there seems to be sometimes a little bit of confusion when God speaks sometimes. Sometimes it's not obvious to the person immediately that it's God that's speaking, so there's this questioning process maybe that we go through. Which, if you can think about it, makes sense. If you're a soul that's in the grave and you've been in limbo for a little while, and then all of a sudden you hear this voice calling you, it may take a few moments to kind of put that together. What I think is kind of neat about this particular line is the way that it fits very well with what's going on musically. If you think back to musically, what's going on here, "Is he calling me? Is he calling me?" At this particular point in the song, the music is beginning to crescendo up. And that's just perfectly synchronized with the perspective of you have a soul that's in the grave that's recognizing slowly, there's this growing realization that God is the one that's calling me. And as that realization begins to build, the music crescendos up to a full-blown recognition that this is God speaking. And this is God calling me out of the grave. And that leads right into the chorus, where it says, "I will rise up, and bow down." And again, this is when it's important to understand that we're speaking from the perspective of the soul that's in the grave rising up. Because if you're just thinking about the idea of literally standing up and bowing down, you probably have this image of maybe a workout video where you're standing up, rising down. What is this all about? Well, it's not necessarily talking about literally standing up per se, but it's talking about the soul being raised up and probably being brought to wherever God is at His throne to stand before God. And so wherever he's being transported from, however that works, whatever realm that he's in, he's now being brought out of that realm up before God. And then his first thought as soon as he is before God is to bow down. So it's not just that he's standing up and bowing down, standing up, bowing down kind of thing. The significance here, obviously, we think about what happens when we meet God on the day of our resurrection. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." We will all bow before God when we're in his presence. It doesn't matter what walk of life we came from. Doesn't matter what our attitude was toward God prior to that. When we're in God's presence and we are before Him, the only reaction we're going to have is to bow down, because we're going to be in God's presence. So even if we were defiant to God previously,
You know, even if we denied him in some way prior to that, or we were rebellious, that spirit's going to be completely gone. It's just not going to be possible to be in God's presence and not bow. The next line, and lay my crown at his wounded feet. So Scripture talks about a crown that we receive. And there are a number of scriptures that address that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 is a good one. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So there's a crown that we have that we're anticipating. And there are a number of different songs that we sing about that reference that crown. And kind of the interesting thought here is that crown that we're receiving, we take that crown and we lay that at his wounded feet. Okay. Now, why would one be inclined to do that? What's the thought being expressed here? You might think, well, it's my crown. I earned it, didn't I? Scripture said that we need to press on so that we can receive a crown. And if you get a crown, if you get an award, if you're blessed with something like this, why would you give that away? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Back in the 90s, there was an award show, I believe it was the American Award Show. And Garth Brooks had just won an award for the Artist of the Year. And he went up to the podium to receive his award, give his acceptance speech. And he basically shocked everybody when he left the award on the podium and said that he didn't think that he deserved the award, that he thought it should go to Hootie and the Blowfish. And everybody was shocked. You know, 15 years later, Kanye West was like, "Where's Garth when you need him?" What was that all about? Was that sincere? Probably, I would assume that it was. I wouldn't assume it was just a publicity stunt. But he felt that he wasn't the one who deserved this award. He had been given this award, but he felt like that there was another act, another musical band that was more deserving of that. And so he basically gave the award to Hootie and the Blowfish. When you think about this crown that we receive, yes, Scripture does talk about us receiving this crown, but it's really not something that we receive because we merited it. This is something that is bestowed upon us by God's grace. It's something that ultimately was earned not by what we did, by what Christ did. So when we think about scriptures like Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The only reason that we have a crown on the last day is because of the sacrifice of Christ. Did we have to accept what Christ did? Sure. Did we have to follow after him with faithful obedience? Sure, that's all part of the arrangement. But at the end of the day, the bottom line, that crown that we get is because of Christ. And so it makes perfect sense that we would pull a Garth and we would place it at his wounded feet, because that's where the honor really belongs. So you have basically the song there, you have the verses, which you sing through twice, and you have the chorus, and at the very end it returns to that original line, "There's a stirring deep within me." Now, it could be that it's just simply referring back to the very beginning. You know, stylistically, a lot of songs, you know, they go back to that beginning line to end with. And so it could be referencing that same thought there of the soul in the grave with the being stirred from sleep into life. But it could also be that there's a little bit of a double meaning here. And I kind of think in the big picture of the song, that's probably a possibility here, that it's asking us to switch gears just a little bit, not just from the perspective of the soul that's in the grave, but maybe now to our perspective as those who are singing the song. You know, that we're being stirred as we think about the power that God has and the power that God shows in the resurrection, and our anticipation and our faith of being able to experience this at some point in the future, that we ourselves are stirred within our souls and within our hearts as we think about these kinds of truths. Let's look at a scripture over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and beginning. Start reading at about verse 13.
And the context that we basically have for this particular reading is that we have just shortly after Christ has been crucified, and it's been the third day, and the body has been missing from the tomb. And so there are reports of that. People have gone to the tomb, and he's not been there. And this news, this story that the body's not in the tomb, some are claiming that they've seen him alive. This story is just starting to take, to take off. So it's just at the beginning stage. You know, when somebody first makes the first couple of posts online on Facebook and then it goes viral, this is at the beginning stage of that viral spreading of that information back before the internet. But the story is gaining ground rapidly. And we have a story of two men who are walking along and they're discussing everything that's taking place at that time. Verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified, or condemned to death, and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." What I've always loved about this particular story is that what affected these two men so dramatically was not that they witnessed some great astounding miracle. They didn't see the Red Sea parted. They didn't see someone, they didn't see Jesus calming the storm. They didn't see one of the great, they didn't see a great manifestation of power in that sense, even though they did see one who had been dead who was now alive. But what really moved these men and what they seemed to take away from this the most was the words that were spoken that stirred them as they walked along the road there. Verse 31 through 34 says, Then their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What was it that they took away? I'm sure they were glad they saw Jesus, but their big takeaway was the fact that his words that he spoke to them stirred them. They were moved in their hearts. Their hearts burned within them because of the message that they heard. And so what was the response from that? What did they do? It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So when I think about the impact of a song like this, there's a stirring deep within me, is that as we sing songs like this, songs that have power in the words and the message and in the music and the way those things blend together, this is a great example of how we can have our souls and our spirits served to worship God and then ultimately to be inspired to go out and begin living lives that are Christ-like. Amen. That seems to be exactly what we have with this example. Their hearts burned within them as they spoke of the Scriptures, as Christ spoke to them. And the response was is that they rose up and they went out and they began to find other disciples. And as we think about our assemblies, as we think about our time together, whether we're singing songs, as we're trying to emphasize and to focus on a lot this summer, whether we're reading Scriptures, whether we're offering up prayers, whether we're sharing together in good works outside of our assemblies. But our time together in whatever form that it is, whatever context it is, but especially even in our assembly, these need to be times in which our souls and our spirits are stirred up within us, our hearts are stirred up to go out and to live lives that are lights in the community. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." So recognizing that there is a day that's coming in which we are going to see our Lord face to face. And even those who have already died, who've already passed on, they're not going to miss out. They're going to be raised up. They're going to come with the Lord, and we're going to meet our Lord. And they are recognizing that that day is approaching, that time in one sense is very short, that life is very fleeting, and that we need to be busy. We need to be motivated in the way that we're living our lives. We need to spend our time stirring one another up with these songs, Scriptures, and in the works that we do together. So for me, this is a very, very powerful song. It has great words, great music. It stirs us up in our hearts. And that's as it should be, because we're offering our hearts to God in worship. We're trying to encourage each other's hearts. We're trying to inspire each other to go out and to live lives that are the kind of lives that we should live as God's children, because we don't have a lot of time. The time is short. And we need to live it well while we have it. So we're going to sing this song again. And hopefully some of the things that we've discussed this morning will be helpful to us as we sing the song this morning. And then hopefully at other times in the future as well.